Well, we are privileged tonight to study an overview of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. This will be a little different than usual. Typically, when I come up, there is a portion of Scripture that we're going to dissect. We dive right into it by reading it and then begin dissecting it. Today, it's a little different. It's an overview, an introduction, where you will not start by reading a particular verse, but by a little history. Before we do that, though, let's come to God in prayer, thanking Him for today and the opportunity we have of studying His Word once again. We are so thankful, Father, for Your mercy and Your goodness. It is an undeserved mercy, Lord, that You have given us, and we can never repay You for what You have done for us and in us, but we thank You for it. Thank You for Your love. Even though we were unlovable, You loved us enough to send Your Son to die on a cross for us. We obtain salvation through Your Son, Lord, and we're so thankful for the work that You have done in our hearts. I'm so thankful for this faithful group of students, Lord. I pray that we would undo ourselves of any unnecessary distraction, thought. Help us to concentrate completely on the study of Your Word this evening, Lord. Help us to grow through the study of Your Word, to be strengthened. Help us to apply Your Word to our lives in this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Well, as I was saying, the outline came just in the nick of time. I had thought that I sent the outline and it wasn't going to make its way over to us tonight. But thankfully, you do have something that you can follow me with this evening. We're going to begin with 1 Timothy. Again, we're discussing an overview, an introduction, if you will, to three books, three letters that one man, the Apostle Paul, writes. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. By way of introduction, I will just say one thing, and that is, collectively, as a group, these three letters are known as the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. Now, that is very true for 1 Timothy and Titus, because these men were left, as we will see in particular areas, to pastor churches. But for 2 Timothy, it's not so much a pastoral epistle, even though it's bunched in there with 1 Timothy and Titus. It's not so much a pastoral epistle as it is a personal letter. I don't know if you've ever received a letter from a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, but you certainly get that sense as you read through 2 Timothy. It is Paul's last hurrah. He knows that his death is pretty imminent, and he's writing to a beloved son in the faith. And we'll see that as we get into 2 Timothy. But let's begin with 1 Timothy. The theme, and by the way, guys, let me just say that the theme, I'm pretty sure everybody here has memorized by now. If I'm not mistaken, I'm relatively new to the entire process. But if I'm not mistaken, you guys have been studying these themes from the time you were in junior high, correct? Middle school? I just dated myself by saying junior high. Nobody ever calls it junior high anymore. But middle school, I was asking Justin, so listen, there's a bunch of themes. What theme do you want me to go by? And he said, our theme. And I said, you're going to have to forgive me, but where do I get that? And he goes, I can't forgive you for that. How can you ask that question? And he sends me right over to that wall there. But the theme for 1 Timothy is a manual for church life. A manual for church life. And that is absolutely true as you start to read the book of 1 Timothy. By way of the setting, I want to say just a few things. You can jot them down if you'd like, or just listen. I left a little space in your outline so that you could make some notes. The book of 1 Timothy is written between A.D. 62 and 63. Between A.D. 62 and 63, while Paul is in Macedonia.
That is where Paul puts pen to paper and writes 1 Timothy in Macedonia between AD 62 and 63. The setting is that Paul has recently been released from his first Roman imprisonment. This is told to us in Acts chapter 28, verse 30. After his imprisonment and his release, Paul begins to visit cities that he has proclaimed the gospel, that he has shared the gospel in, that he has ministered in. And one of the cities that he hurries to is Ephesus. Ephesus, you and I have talked about, I believe, and no doubt you have heard a lot about Ephesus. But the church at Ephesus was experiencing several challenges at the time that Paul writes 1 Timothy. For example, it was experiencing a challenge of false doctrine. There was a lot of false doctrine going on at the church at Ephesus. There was disorder in worship. There was questionable leadership in the church. And there was an enormous struggle with materialism at the church in Ephesus. And so Paul is very worried about this after he has been released from his first Roman imprisonment. And as a result, as he visits Ephesus, he makes a huge decision. And the decision is this: I need to leave somebody trustworthy, noteworthy here. I need to leave somebody that I absolutely trust to take care of the challenges that are occurring in this church. And who is that person? Well, by the title of the book, it's told to us, it's Timothy. Timothy is left. Timothy's task is clear, guys. Timothy's task is, one, to appoint elders and deacons in the church at Ephesus. Timothy's task is, two, to combat false doctrine. And Timothy's task in the church at Ephesus, number three, is to supervise church life as an apostolic representative or as a pastor. And by the way, one of the things that should absolutely be noted is that Timothy is very, very young at this point. So it applies to you and I. The weight of the responsibility is felt by Timothy in some of the things that Paul has to write to him to encourage him about. But he's very young and he's tasked, Timothy, with a very, very difficult job. Stand in the face of false doctrine, appoint godly men to the Lord's work, and supervise the life of the church as an apostolic representative. You guys have the outline of 1 Timothy in the handout that I've provided tonight, so I won't go through it, guys. It's a breakdown. It's helpful. I hope it's as helpful for you as it was for me navigating through 1 Timothy. But I do want to give you the key verses. There's two key verses that I want to talk about. And here's where I will ask you to open up Scripture and read them with me, if you would. The first key verse is actually two verses that we'll read in 1 Timothy. I want you to pay special attention. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And I will wait. I still hear the pages rustling. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, beginning in verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, his beloved son, says, "But in case I am delayed," he sets out the purpose for which he writes this letter, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." So he says, listen, in case I don't make it, in case something happens, I'm writing to you because I want you to know how to behave in the house of God. I want you to teach others how to behave in the house of God. And then he says in verse 16, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness." And what is this mystery? He, note please that is capitalized, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So what is this mystery of godliness? It is Christ Himself, who Paul describes to Timothy as being revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and finally taken up in glory. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 set the foundation for this letter. And the foundation is Christ Himself, the mystery of godliness. The second key verse is also two verses that we will read. Chapter 6. Flip a few pages over to chapter 6. And when you get to chapter 6, go to verse 11 and 12 for me. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 6 is the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And as we will read right now, you really get the sense that Paul is winding down in this letter. And as he winds down, he wants to remind Timothy of a few very important things. And so he starts off in verse 11, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." As a good father would to a son, as the father knows that he is passing away, Paul leaves in chapter 6 a personal instruction for Timothy, and with it, I hope that you are encouraged, as I was encouraged. Because he says, flee from these things, and he's, what things, we have to ask? What things should we flee from? And Paul has just finished describing materialism and the love of money and false doctrine. And so he says, flee from these things, Timothy, young man. If you see these things, when you see these things, run as fast as you can away from them. Flee. But then he uses the word in a different sense, pursue in the Greek. So he's running from something and he's running toward something else. And what is he running toward? What should we run toward? As Christians, we should run toward righteousness, doing right, and godliness, being godlike. We should run toward faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, is what Paul tells Timothy. Application. This will be the longest application that I have for you tonight. The other two applications will be short. I was reading some commentators, and one of the commentators says this. I just want to read it briefly about the book of 1 Timothy. He says, he, referring to Paul, writes, in effect, a challenge to Timothy to fulfill the task before him. Paul writes a challenge to Timothy to fulfill the task before him. And what is this challenge? What is this challenge that Paul presents to Timothy? It can best be described in six charges, six responsibilities, if you will, that Paul gives Timothy. And this is what I want to talk to you about in the application of 1 Timothy. I'll give you six charges, six responsibilities, six things that Paul leaves with Timothy. Chapter 1 can best be summarized as Paul's charge concerning doctrine. Paul's charge concerning doctrine. Paul warns Timothy about the growing false doctrines within Ephesus. He reminds Timothy of his divine calling and charges Timothy not to waver in doctrine or conduct. And as I thought through that, guys, I thought how applicable it is to us today. We've talked in the past about the fact that some of you are in high school headed into college. And that today's landscape, today's atmosphere, today's world is very hostile toward the gospel. It minimizes it. It ridicules the gospel. You are made to feel like you are dumb or uneducated if you dare say something regarding Christ and his death. And Timothy faced the same thing, and Paul, in his first charge in chapter 1, says, remain faithful to the doctrine. And I want to encourage you with that today. Regardless of whether it is in high school, on a one-on-one conversation with a friend who is not a believer, or in university where there are godless people who will ridicule your belief. Remain faithful to the gospel. Remain faithful to your conduct and your doctrine, as Paul tells Timothy, in the midst of a difficult situation. The second charge will cover chapters 2 and 3. The first charge is Paul's charge concerning doctrine. That's chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 are summarized by Paul's charge concerning public worship. Another controversial matter. I'm not sure why it is controversial, but it is controversial nowadays. But in chapters 2 and 3, Paul charges Timothy concerning public worship, and he reminds Timothy of the importance of public prayer. He reminds Timothy of the importance of public prayer within the church. And it's sad, but so few churches take the time to pray nowadays. It seems like many churches are so consumed and interested with providing people a show, a feel-good moment, that they forget the reason why they are there, which is Christ Himself. So Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of public prayer. He reminds Timothy of the God-ordained roles for both men and women in the church. He reminds Timothy, he spells out requirements for elders and deacons. Some of the requirements, they must be men who have their own house in order, husbands of one wife. Again, it doesn't take much, guys, to look at today's church and realize that a lot of the stuff that Paul was commanding Timothy, was encouraging Timothy to keep, is in disarray. And what is needed today is not a group of Christians that is willing to make people feel good or the world feel better about themselves. Instead, what is needed today is a group of Christians that is willing to remain faithful to God's word, even when it is difficult to do. Even when it is not agreeable with the world's standards. And I want to encourage you to think that way, because that is the biblical form of thinking. That is the biblical way of thinking, is to remain faithful to the doctrine that we are taught. Not to what the world believes is right and wrong. Paul's third charge covers chapter 4, and it is Paul's charge concerning false teachers. False teachers. I don't talk about this much. I would talk to you more about it on a one-on-one basis, but I come from a charismatic background, and I grew up with a litany of false teachers. And so this one struck me on a very personal level, where Paul charges Timothy to combat false teachers. To not allow that false teaching to affect, to taint, to stain the church. But to combat it, with sound doctrine, with true teaching. And there is, by the way, true teaching. Many will say nowadays, look, as long as you're saying something from the Bible, you're okay. The problem with that is that the truths that the Bible gives are not relative. They're not up for my interpretation or your interpretation. They are only up for God and what He says about His Word. That's it. So Paul, in chapter 4, tells Timothy, he warns him, some will fall away from the faith. You need to know that. Not every Christian will remain, thereby showing the fact that they were never Christians to begin with, Timothy. He instructs Timothy to have nothing to do with these worldly fables, he says in chapter 4. And he charges Timothy to focus on the life to come. That is, focus on heaven, because he says, for this reason we have fixed our hope on the living God. And I just want to encourage you with that tonight, because if in fact you are a Christian tonight, you will endure hardship. You will endure ridicule from time to time. But you have fixed your hope on the living God. And I want to encourage you to focus on the life to come, which makes it all worth it. Chapter 5, Paul charges Timothy concerning church discipline. Church discipline. Timothy is to discipline the church when there is something that happens incorrectly, ungodly. But Paul says, do it as if you were disciplining your own family. It says in chapter 5, when you speak to a man, speak to him as though you were speaking to a father. When you speak to an older woman, as though you were speaking to your mother. A younger woman, as though you were speaking to your sister. And a younger man, as though you were speaking to your brother. Do it in gentleness. Discipline, but do it in gentleness. And finally, chapter 6, Paul's charge concerning pastoral duties. I love this. I told you chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Timothy is charged with fleeing from these things. What are these things? They are the love of money and false doctrine. And he's encouraged to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of the eternal life. I don't think I can put it a better way. In the midst of difficulty, I would encourage you to recall these words of Paul to Timothy. I want to encourage you to fight the good fight of faith, to remain faithful to God, and to take hold. And by the way, that Greek phrase there is to grab, a forceful grabbing of eternal life. Well, that leads us to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And the theme for 2 Timothy is a soldier's manual for ministry. A soldier's manual for ministry. Just a few things about the setting, guys. Nero, I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard of this emperor, a lunatic, and I call him a lunatic not accidentally, but purposely. There's no other way to refer to this man, to this emperor, Nero. A lunatic was emperor of Rome from A.D. 54 to A.D. 68. Nero takes power of Rome in A.D. 54, in July of A.D. 64. In other words, 10 years into Nero's reign in Rome. There's an enormous fire that destroys half of Rome. And after the fire's put out and people are okay or not okay, there begins to mount a suspicion about who did this? Who set fire to Rome? And many begin to suspect that Nero is directly responsible for this fire. Nero, quickly looking for a scapegoat, for someone to blame, finds a convenient out and says, it wasn't me, it was those Christians that set fire to Rome. As a result, an enormous persecution begins. And it begins against those Christians. They become even more hated. People fall for the lie of Nero and believe that they are directly responsible for setting fire to half of Rome. And so, Paul finds himself now in his second imprisonment in Rome. But this one, guys, is a lot different than the first. You see, the first was really more of a house arrest. People could come and go. They could visit Paul. They could bring him food. They could see how he was doing. But this imprisonment is different. From the second imprisonment in Rome, Paul doesn't leave. He's in a cold cell. and he is regarded as an evil doer, and there is no more visitation rites, and there is no more bringing the apostle food and checking on him. But he is, for all intents and purposes, in a cold cell, reduced to no visitation. And it is under these circumstances that Paul writes 2 Timothy. He writes it from a cell in Rome, arrested under false accusation. It is under these difficult circumstances that he writes a letter of encouragement to his son in the faith. That's hard to do, guys. That's hard to do. When you find yourself in those circumstances, having to encourage someone else, that's a difficult thing to do. I would contend that no one is able to do that unless they are Spirit-led. No one is able to encourage someone else while their circumstances are dire unless there is a hope of something greater to come. And that certainly was the case for Paul. You have the outline for 2 Timothy there with you. Let's go through the key verses, guys, quickly here. Go to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 3 and 4. Notice immediately how Paul jumps into the suffering that is going on. And remember, there's an enormous persecution. So if it weren't bad enough that Ephesus, the Ephesians, were incredibly difficult people, and many times even the church acted ungodly, if that wasn't enough, on top of that, lay the fact that there's an enormous persecution now against Christians. They've been accused of something they didn't do. So immediately Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship with me. And then he launches into an analogy as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. And that's interesting. Anybody ever been tangled up with something? I'll give you a good example, and it happens to me a lot, and I've got to be honest, it drives me nuts. And it happens a lot in Texas. Okay, I got to be honest, it didn't happen so much in California. But man, since I got to Texas, I'll run or I'll walk, whatever the case is, I'm picking up my 5-year-old, and I walk through a spider web. God knows where it came from. There's no spider. Believe me, guys, I'm checking. I'm, you know, hitting my head to make sure I don't have a creepy crawler on me. But it tangles me up. And taking the web off is next to impossible. Seriously, I've spent hours trying and I'm still feeling it. And so that's the sense that no good soldier entangles himself, Paul says. He doesn't get mixed up, in other words, in the affairs of everyday life. Why? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And who has enlisted us as soldiers? Christ. And so the idea there is, don't get mixed up in passing things, in irrelevant, unimportant matters of everyday life. Realize that you're a soldier with a higher calling. Don't get tangled up in things that don't matter, he says. Turn to chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So the first key verse was chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And the second key verse is chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This one's a little longer. You'll recall that I told you a little bit ago that this is a personal letter. This is not so much pastoral instruction as is 1 Timothy and Titus. This is a personal letter. And you can really feel the personal nature as you read chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verses 14 through 17. Follow along with me. He says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned, and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them. And from who had Timothy learned these things, if not from his spiritual father, Paul? Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then Paul utters these famous words, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's a father speaking to a son saying, be faithful, keep the things that I have taught you. If your mind is working right now, it's probably taking you back to a very similar relationship in the Old Testament where David, as an older man, is now passing on the wisdom that he has learned to his young son, Solomon. It's very much similar. But Paul says, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings from when you were small. Anybody grow up in the church, guys? A majority? I grew up in the church. From small, I wasn't saved the whole time. But from small, I knew the sacred writings, as Paul says. I knew the good and the evil, the separation. And so he says, you've had this faith. You have the wisdom that comes from Scripture. It's the kind of thing that the world will tell you that wisdom comes from books and from philosophy. And I'm not putting that stuff down. Personally, I believe that there's a place for those things. There's a time to learn those things, but certainly not more than Scripture. Those things should not take importance over Scripture. Because it is through God's Word that we receive His wisdom, is what Paul is telling Timothy. And this Scripture, Timothy, by the way, people will try to attack it. People will try to say that there's no basis for it. There's no foundation for it. That it's not true that it was written by man and not God. But Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. In other words, it is literally breathed out by God. And so, not only read it, but realize when you pick up God's Word that it is literally His words on the page. Written by men, yes. Yes, divinely inspired men. And not that this is the end-all be-all, guys, but God's Word has certainly stood the test of time. Again, it's not the end-all be-all. God's Word transcends time. It's more important than time. But certainly, people have attacked it throughout its existence. People have tried to discredit it throughout its existence. But the reality is that God's Word has remained. And why has it remained? Because it is God's Word. And though men try, and though men derive and arrive at clever assumptions and assertions about God's Word, the reality is that God's Word is 100% true. It is infallible. And no man can disprove God's Word. And so Paul tells Timothy, on that stand, on God's Word, because it is inspired by God. Application. Let me give you just two quick things. It's four chapters. And Paul gives two main things, two main charges to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Chapters 1 and 2 are persevere in present testing, that is, continue in present testing. Chapters 3 and 4 endure in future testing. So one is persevere in present testing. The other is endure in future testing. How do you persevere in present testing? Timothy is encouraged first. He's reminded about his genuine faith. And I would start there, guys. You're not going to persevere in testing if your faith is fake. In fact, testing will show oftentimes whether you have genuine faith or non-genuine faith. But you have to start there. You have to genuinely, honestly believe in God in order to persevere in testing. If you don't have a genuine faith, you will not persevere in tests that come your way. So Paul encourages Timothy. He reminds him, your faith is genuine. Remember that. Timothy is encouraged to stand firm in the power of the gospel. Guys, listen, I'm telling you, people are going to laugh. People are going to minimize and ridicule. How could it be that simple? How can I have nothing to do with it? It's completely out of my control. There's no way. I mean, the thought that someone would die for him, it's going to be ridiculed. But that's the point. Right? Scripture tells us that God made it simple for the simple-minded, if you will. Right? For the foolish. For the foolish. But the foolish in Christ is what it's saying. It's supposed to be simple. And Paul tells Timothy, stand firm on the power of the gospel. The fact that Christ came and he died for us. And by God's power, he was resurrected. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he will one day return. It's simple, but stand on that gospel. How do you persevere in present testing? You don't fear persecution. And you remain faithful. You work hard. You discipline yourself. In fact, Paul uses several analogies. He says, discipline yourself, work hard like a teacher does, like a soldier does, like a farmer does, like a workman and a vessel and a servant does. How do you persevere in present testing? Work hard and discipline yourself, Timothy. How do you endure in future testing? Paul anticipates, guys, that there would be an increase in apostasy. Anybody ever heard that word, apostasy? No? Or you're just not going to raise your hand? It's abandoning the faith. It's walking away from the faith. It's substituting the real faith for an unreal faith. Apostates. Paul knew that apostasy would increase. Paul knew that wickedness would increase. But he says to Timothy, endure in future testing. How? By standing on God's word. Stand on God's word. The scriptures are God-inspired. They are sufficient. Guys, they were sufficient for Timothy. And I guarantee you, they are sufficient for us today. God's word is sufficient. It's enough. All we have to do is stand on his word. Be faithful to it. And finally, how do you endure in future testing? Well, you remain faithful to proclaiming the gospel. Remain faithful to proclaiming the gospel even in persecution. Even in persecution. We have just a few minutes left, guys, so let's jump to Titus, whose theme is adorning the doctrine of God. Adorning the doctrine of God. Now, again, this is one of the pastoral epistles, and there is a lot of instruction for a pastor here. A lot of instruction for Titus. I want to say just a few things. I found this humorous, and maybe you guys will start using this. I think I'm going to start using this. Here's what happens. This book, this letter, is written in AD 63, approximately. AD 63. And it was very likely written while Paul is in Corinth. Now, Paul had traveled through a few cities, and in his travels, he had spread the gospel in the cities of Crete. He had spread the gospel in the cities of Crete after his first Roman imprisonment. So we go back to 1 Timothy. Much like Paul did with Timothy, he leaves Titus now in Crete because Crete is experiencing some major challenges, the church. Here's what I found humorous. What I found funny, even though it was a sad reality. Crete's first century inhabitants, the people that lived in Crete in the first century, they were notoriously untruthful and immoral. Notoriously untruthful and immoral. Does that sound familiar at all to today? Does that sound at all familiar? I mean, it should. Sadly, it should. In fact, the people of Crete were so bad, they were so immoral, that others surrounding Crete had this saying. When they wanted to say that you were a liar, when they thought that you were lying, they would say, "You're acting a Cretan. You're acting a Cretan." It became an idiom. He's acting a Cretan. And what was that saying? He's a liar. I mean, that was amazing. We could say the same about many places. Many places. I'm from California, and I thought, man, you could easily say, "You're acting a Californian. You're acting a Californian." And that would not be something good. But because of the immorality that existed in Crete, Paul leaves Titus at the church. And his instructions are clear. We're going to see those instructions in just a bit. You have the outline in front of you. Let's go to the key verses quickly. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 5 of Titus, Paul says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." So he's spelling it out for us, guys. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains," it's an interesting phrase, "and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And one more. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul tells Titus, "This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." This, by the way, confirms and agrees with all of Scripture, including James, even though some believe that James was saying that as part of salvation, you must have good works. That is not at all what James was saying. But Paul was telling Timothy, in effect, after you have become saved, after these people have become saved in Crete, they should engage, they should do good works. In fact, it is an evidence of your salvation. It is not part of your salvation. It is an evidence of your salvation. But ensure, Titus, that these Cretans are engaging in good works, is what he's saying. Just a few things by way of application. The first reason Titus is in Crete is pretty simple. You have to appoint good leadership. And by the way, guys, I've been itching to say this for some time now. Again, I have a charismatic background. I've seen bad leadership. And from there, I've had an incredible opportunity to see good leadership. And I want to say this because I think it's appropriate. I thank God often, and I want to encourage you to thank God for the incredible leadership that we have at our church. This, as sad as it is to say, is not the norm. It should be, but it's not. And I am thankful to God often. I'm telling you this. And if you've grown up at Countryside, if you've experienced this, and this is all you know, you are tremendously blessed. But please know that you have exceptional leadership at Countryside Bible Church. Beginning from our pastor all the way down to the brothers and sisters in Christ, we have exceptional leadership. And I am thankful to God for that. That is truly a blessing. But that was one point. Appoint elders is what Titus was supposed to do. And the other thing is set things in order. How do you set things in order? You speak sound doctrine and you maintain good works. You maintain good works. In closing, I'm going to say just this. There are many things in common in these three letters. There are a lot of things similar in these three letters. But there is perhaps no more important overarching theme in these three letters than that of God's sufficiency and God and His Word's sufficiency. There's no more important thing. The fact that God is sufficient for you and I and that His Word is sufficient for you and I, there is nothing more important. And so the last thing I'd love to encourage you with is to remain faithful to God and to His Word. Because undoubtedly you will be tempted to stray away from both of those things. And why should we remain faithful to those things? Why should we remain faithful to the proclaiming and the preaching of God's Word? Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, these words. Because in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's why. Because there's a better life to come. Let's pray, guys. Father, I'm so thankful for Your mercy and Your goodness, the opportunity that You have provided me to share Your Word, the opportunity that You've provided us to listen to Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by tonight's overview. Help us always to remain faithful to You and to Your Word, to proclaim it in season and out of season, to never stray from sound doctrine, but to preach exactly what is in Your Word and trust You for the outcome, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.